Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
What a great joy it is to know that somebody loves us. I mean, you may be sitting next to someone right now that loves you. Well, that's pretty cool. You look at each other and go like that, right? Well, there may be somebody maybe sitting behind you that loves you, or in front of you that loves you, or maybe a few pews away that loves you. Well, this is a good thing. Maybe there's somebody out there watching that loves us, and we want to love you back. The thing is that love is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I want to speak, of course, on this topic of love today. The whole world, you know, dresses up in red and white. I don't know why. Or something like that. I guess I went with the trend, right? Because of love, right? We want to talk about love. Now, has anybody ever heard about a syndrome called cardiomyopathy? Cardiomyopathy. Wow, that's pretty tough. This syndrome called cardiomyopathy occurs when a person experiences sudden acute stress that can rapidly, just like that, weaken the heart muscle. I mean, it just takes your muscle called heart and drops it down, weakens it immediately. It could be so sudden. But at the same time, it could be gradual. And it's caused by stress. Cardiomyopathy. It's a weakening of the heart. Now, it could be caused by physical stress, or it could be caused by emotional stress. You see, when you experience a stressful event in your life or any type of trauma, your body starts producing certain hormones and proteins, right? And a couple of those are the adrenaline and noradrenaline. And they're meant for you to help cope with this cardiomyopathy or this stress-induced weakening of your heart. You could be going through grief. It could be fear. It could be an extreme anger. It could be a surprise. It could be a bad news. Or it could be a high fever, a stroke, or a seizure. It could be having an asthma attack. It could be a difficulty breathing. It could be caused by a drop in blood sugar or significant bleeding. These symptoms of cardiomyopathy may include something that mimic a heart attack. We're talking about chest pain, shortness of breath, sweating profusely. We're talking about dizziness. These symptoms may begin as soon as minutes, and they can last for minutes, hours, days, or even weeks after emotional or physical stress. And when you experience these type of events, here it goes. Your heart gets overwhelmed by a massive dose of this adrenaline and these hormones, and that stress produces the weakening of the heart. Now, it causes a temporary decrease of blood flow to the heart. Imagine that. Now, this cardiomyopathy affects the beating of the heart. I mean, this is serious. Actually, you know what cardiomyopathy is? It's an actual syndrome. It's called a broken heart syndrome. Have you ever heard of a broken heart syndrome? Have you ever had your heart broken? It's actually medically considered a syndrome when somebody breaks your heart and you get affected, whether emotionally or physically. Now, if you ever had your heart broken, and I want you to look at that person right now, if they're here, trust God who never breaks your heart. Amen? Now, this is something else. So medically speaking, there is such a thing as a broken heart syndrome. You know, I mean, maybe you had a broken heart before, or maybe at least it got a little pretty achy and breaky heart, right? Okay. Some of you may get it, right? All right. Let's then get out of that achy breaky heart mode and go into 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. A very well-known passage for each and every one of us, talking about God who is love. Now look at 1 John chapter 4, and verses 7 through 11. It goes as follows. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent us his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We'll stop right there. There's a few things that we can see here and we can see throughout the Bible that help us understand what a marvelous love we can experience when we know God and how marvelous is the love of God. So let's just start where we need to. Let's start with God himself, of course, because God is love. Therefore, he loves always. You see, God never quits being who he is. He is who he is. He's unchanging. And if he is love, that means that he will be love always. That he will always be love. He's always been love. He is love. Love, 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 love. God is love, period, right? So as we think about that, I want you to think there's a couple of words, the words in the Old Testament and the words in the New Testament that we talk about love. For example, in the New Testament, we have the word love in the Bible, and it could be the word phileo, which comes from, you know, filial or Philadelphia, the brotherly love city, right? Because it means the kind of love that you have for one another and brotherly kind. Sisterly kind love, right? That's the kind of love that the Bible describes in some senses when it speaks of love, okay? Loving one another in a way as a brother or a sister, as a family, right? And then there's another word for love that is mentioned in the New Testament, which is the word eros, E-R-O-S, from eros, from erotical. And this is the kind of love that we talk about of a man and a woman in marriage, when they are attracted to each other and they love one another in that kind of love, in the context of marriage. Then there's the word agape, or however you want to pronounce all these Greek words. And it's the unconditional kind of love. It's the benevolent love of God. It's the generous love of God. It's the kind love of God. It's the promise-keeping love of God. It's the enduring commitment love type that God has for us that is motivated by his own character, who is love. Unconditional. So we see that love is expressed in different ways. In the Old Testament, we have precisely a couple of words that we can use for love. Among them, there's one called chesed, and that means the loving kindness or benevolent generosity of God upon us. He loves us generously. I mean, he loves us benevolently. That means that he wants the best for you and me. And whatever he does good unto us. When he loves us, that's the kind of love. So God is love. And because he is love, he loves always. And because God is love, he has no other way of acting except in love. Everything that God does, even judgment, he exercises out of his character, which is holy, loving, and righteous. Everything that God does. In verse 8 there says, God is love. So it's natural for God to love because God is love. It's an integral part of his character. Therefore he is, so therefore he does, right? Now, how many of you remember the first time you told somebody, I love you? Well, some of you may get a little elbow here because you'll be like, it wasn't me, right? Or was it, right? So hopefully it was, but you know what? Okay, so if you remember the first time you said, I love you, anybody? To the person next to you or your husband or your wife? Because if you do, well, great. If you don't, I'm going to give you something to take with you. Why don't you tell your husband or your wife or your girlfriend or boyfriend right there, I love you right now. You tell them I love you now, that way you'll remember next time. Oh, yeah, I remember when I told you. And I told you in front of a bunch of people in a sacred place called church. I was even close to an altar when I said, I love you. I remember that. Right? Now, let me ask you something else. Do you remember the first time somebody said, I love you to you? Do you remember that? Some of you may be going like, yeah, no, you don't. You don't remember. Because I'm pretty sure when you were born, somebody said, I love you. And you don't remember that. Only because you've been told, right? You don't remember that. But, you know, I'm looking at some couples here and they're going like, oh, yeah, I remember. Oh, man, you're going to get some good gifts this weekend. Or at least give some good gifts or something. But I'm pretty sure that most likely the first time you ever heard I love you was the day that you were born. Your parents, whomever it was. And you know what? Your parents may have loved you from the moment you were born. Or even loved you when they found out you were conceived. That may be possible too. But you know the Bible says that there's somebody that loves you even before. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, God tells the prophet Jeremiah, there before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I separated you for myself. I made you holy unto me. I sanctified you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, I don't think that Jeremiah was so special that he might be the only human being mentioned around here in this word whom God considered special before even creating him. I think he did the same for you, and you, and you, and even you, and even me. I think before your parents thought about having kids, God had already made you. You see, let me give you another one. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 6. It says, blessed be the God our Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every blessing, spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose, look at that, chose us in him. Remember, in love, in Christ, in his own Son, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. What? In love, just as he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention, the loving kindness of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. Wow. Talk about having some love for you before he even founded the world. You see, God loves because he is love, period. Even before you were conceived, before the foundation of the world, God loved you because before you were born from your parents, you were born in God's heart. Because before your parents thought about making you, God had already made up his mind about you to love you. And God is a source, for he is love. He is a source. He didn't find love somewhere. He didn't happen to run across love. He didn't run across it. He is love. We run across love when we run across God is what happens. God is a source. And in love, he made us to love him back. You see, in verse 7 says that we are born out of his love. Once again, out of love. And what do you expect? When you give love, do you just give love and not expect to be loved back? I don't think so. Now, of course, we sometimes say about you need to be giving without expecting anything back. You need to do unto others without expecting a return and things like that. But let me tell you something. You love and you expect some loving back. And that's natural. I mean, God loved us. And what does he want? He wants us to love him back. You see, once again, if you look at a dictionary, the Oxford Dictionary says that the love is the affectionate, benevolent love of God towards his creation, especially us, right? Now, when is the first time that the word love actually appears in the Bible? Well, you may think, well, Genesis. Well, yeah, Genesis. But I want you to think the first appearance of the word chesed, which means loving kindness or the love of God, does not appear until chapter 22. So I'm telling you, the first 21 chapters of the Bible, which tell us the story of creation, tell us the story of Noah and the flood, and so many other stories, they do not depict or say, at least written down like that, the word love, until Abraham is already old and has a son. Until he has a teenage boy. And remember, he had a boy when he was almost 100. So it wasn't until 100-something years old of Abraham that finally the word love appears in the word. And it doesn't even appear to say that God loved Abraham. What it says is that God asked Abraham, and he said, I want you to go up the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice your son, the one whom you love. Oh, my God. So when you think about that, I want you to see that, does that mean that that's when God started loving? No, he loved us from the beginning. From the get-go, he showed Adam and Eve some love. Let me show you how. First of all, one of the things that we do, for example, when we're going to get married, a woman expects, or at least she works with her future husband to have what? What is one of the things that you dream as a couple to have? A home, a house, a place to live. I mean, somebody's got to pay the rent. Somebody's got to pay the mortgage, but you want a roof over your head. And you want a place to live. You want provision. You want food to eat. You want clothes to wear. I mean, you can't. That's the way it is. And guess what? What did God do for Adam and Eve? Before he even brought them to earth, he prepared earth for them, made them a home, and then brought them in. There's a clue for you guys. Build your home first and then bring her in. Right? That would be a good idea. Or at least work together on it or something. But it's a great idea. You see, God made the earth, and he made everything for them. For them to subdue, for them to have authority over, and for them to enjoy. He said, I'm gonna make you, and guess what? This whole place is yours. I want you to enjoy. I want you to do what you have to do. I want you to take care of it. I want you to have authority over it. I want you to satisfy your needs. I want you to satisfy even your desires through this place I prepare for you. Why do you think God did that? Because he loved them. You see, God didn't have to make a garden for them. God could have placed them in a cave or whatever. You know, he could have done something different. I know God's very creative. You see, but that's the way God works. From the beginning, actually, the Bible says in Psalm 136, 26 times it repeats, give thanks to the Lord, our God in heaven, for what? His loving kindness is everlasting. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. Have you noticed that when we sing that song, we repeat and repeat and repeat? Because there's 26 times in that psalm. So we try to emulate the word, you know? That's why we repeat it. So I want you to think about that. His kindness, his loving kindness, his love endures forever. From before, now, and then after, forever, eternally, everlasting. You see, God made us in love. He formed us in love to love us and for us to love him back. And the funny thing is, he wants us to love others too. Yeah, like, you need to love me, bro? I guess I need to love you back. Yeah, okay, so you love me? I'm going to try to love you back, right? No, we're supposed to love each other. That's what God wants, right? So let's go. Let's go to the next one. We love because he loved us first. You see, don't you think you're like the Romeo and Juliet that invented love? They didn't. It was God. It was God's thing because it comes from God himself. In verses 10 and 11 in the passage that we just read, it says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be propitiation for our sins. You see, propitiation means that he gave him as a satisfaction to satisfy the debt of our sins. So God gives him to satisfy his own righteousness. He gives Jesus for us. That's his love. He loved us first, not that we love him. You know, I always think about people who talk about, you know, seeking God and seeking God. He sought you first. If he wouldn't have sought you, you wouldn't have seek him, period. If you wouldn't be loved by him, you couldn't love him back anyway. Everything and anything that we do, even worship. Worship is a response to God's display of his glory, of his presence, of his kindness. When God displays himself, we worship. Worship is not born out of our hearts. Worship is born in the heart of God as he displays himself to us and he makes himself known. And he wants us to love him back. That's a response he wants, actually. And we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse 5, when we talk about the Shema, or responding to God in obedience, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Right? Then Jesus comes back in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He added the mind there too. It doesn't matter if it says mind or not. What God is trying to say, you need to love me with everything you've got. Period. Right? And that's the first commandment, to love God in response to his love. But what is the second commandment? To love one another as you love yourself. How many of you love yourself? Praise the Lord Jesus. Love on yourself. Yeah. Do something for yourself once in a while. Do some self-care. Give yourself a vacation. Give yourself a pat on the back. Give yourself a hug. You know, do something for yourself. Love on yourself. That's why. Yeah, but then as you care for yourself, you care for others. There, you love one another. Love your neighbor. As yourself. That's second. And you see, this is not, once again, it's not the great suggestion. It's the great commandment, right? So, you know, you may actually want to love God back. You may actually want to love self. You may actually want to love others, and that's pretty good. But also, you don't love because you want to, but because you're required to. Believe it or not, a requirement of love. And some of us may feel uncomfortable at times with that. Like, why would God make us love him? Why would God require that? Now, look at the one you love and tell me if you don't require that they love you back. See, it's simple math. If I love you, I want you to love me back. As a matter of fact, you better love me back. Love is a wonderful thing. That's another song that people sing out there. But we ought to love him and love one another because he requires to do so. He made you and I to love him back because he made you and I to love us. Now, so look at Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. What does God require of you, O Israel? Now, Israel, what does the Lord God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and what? Love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, with everything. You see, serve, love, fear, you name it, it's all there. But love is important to us. And not only love, but also, let me ask you, how many times have you told or you've been told, show me, don't tell me? Some of us have heard that way too many times. Show me, don't tell me, right? And it is true. That's why the Bible says there that what does God require? He requires for you to fear, have him in his place in your life, to know who he is. That's pretty much how we can sum up fear. I fear the Lord. That means that I know who he is and I know where he stands and I need to be careful. Simple. Number two, that I love him, that I want him, that I desire him, that I long after him, that I burn for him. Amen. Hallelujah. And then it says that I serve, that I show it, that I show that I fear him. I show that I love him by serving him. What a way to show some love, right? By serving, doing for God, doing for self, and doing for others. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, don't just say it, do something. It says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. You know, really? Show some love. Do some love. Love one another that way. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, Paul says, to be affectionate. Look at this. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be preference to one another in honor. The way it says devoted, that word devoted can mean affectionate. So yes, give somebody a hug on the way out. Give somebody a brotherly, sisterly, family smack on the cheek, please. Yeah, a holy kiss. You know, love on one another. And then it says honor. How do you honor somebody? By acknowledging them, by serving them, by doing all these things. You want to honor them. As a matter of fact, there's a little story in the Bible that you may have heard of a young lady who, she lost her husband. And she lost her husband's brother. And she was done. She's all by herself except with her widowed mother-in-law. You've heard that story? Her name is Ruth. And Naomi is her mother-in-law. And what did Naomi say? Say, you know what, girl? Go back to your family. I got nothing to offer you. I can't take care of you. I'm an old widow. But yet, she stuck around and she told Naomi, no, wherever you go, I'm coming with you, baby. You know, who was going to take care of who? You see, Naomi's thinking, young lady, you're all alone. You need to be cared for. Go to your family. And Ruth is saying, no, you're an old widow, and I got to go with you and take care of you. Wow. What a corresponding type of love and service. Now, after all that Ruth did and Naomi and got together, and they were prosperous, and they were able to find God's will for their lives, and then Ruth became what? The grandmother or something like that of David, the king? Yeah, in his lineage. And then you see what it says in Ruth chapter 3 in verse 10. It says, then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. Check this out. You have shown your last kindness, love, to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. She didn't go after, like, hey, I'm free to marry whoever I want to. Yeah. No, I'm coming with you, and I'm helping you out. And they both took care of each other. That's the kind of love we're talking about. That's the kind of love that God says, you know, the loving kindness, the benevolent love of God that is loyal and generous towards God and towards others. And of course, we learn that from God, who is love towards us. And last but not least, not only God loved us in the beginning, in the middle, and in the end. The whole story of our lives is God's love pursuing us. And I want you to look at how this happens. Because in the beginning, God covered us with his love. Think about it in Genesis. Now, in verse 9 of the passage that we're looking at today, in verse 9 it says, by this the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. But you see, his Son didn't come until later. But at the beginning, look at how God still covers with love. When we look at Adam and Eve fell miserably, right? But don't worry, because you did the same thing too, just like me. But God pronounces his judgment against the serpent, against Adam, and against Eve. There's judgment to all three. But God did not cover the serpent. God covered Adam and Eve. God loved on Adam and Eve by covering them, setting them apart, and saying, you know what? You done messed up bad. But I have a remedy for you, and it's love. Satan don't get that. A serpent don't get that. But you're going to get it. You see, what happened with Adam and Eve? They sinned, and they found out they were what? Naked. They found themselves in shame, in guilt, in pain. They didn't know what to do with it, and they went and started like, let's get some leaves, and let's cover ourselves. You see, what happens? They tried, but they couldn't. They couldn't cover that sin. The sin was way too much for them to cover. The same thing happens to us. But I want you to look, because God comes up with an idea, with a plan that, of course, he had for a long time, which is the shedding of blood. You see, shedding blood to cover their sin. So God then takes an animal, and with the animal, he clothes them. Now, I want you to understand that the important thing about this is not the skin of the animal. It's the blood that God had to shed to cover their sin. But yet, why didn't God say, well, you guys sinned. You guys figure it out. But those little leaves ain't going to do it. That ain't going to cut it. So you better come up with another idea. I don't know. Maybe you can grab an animal and kill it and cover yourselves. I don't know. You guys go at it. No, God didn't expect them to do that. God knew that they couldn't do that. Once they tried, they had failed miserably, not only because they sinned, but because they couldn't cover themselves. So God himself makes the way, makes a sacrifice, because he wanted to love them. God covered them with his love and covered their sin. And he asked us to do the same for one another. Even in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 says, over all, be fervent, keep fervent in love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. Love covers. The idea that God covered Adam and Eve from their sin is an idea of love covering them. At the beginning, from the first sinner and all the way through the last one, we see that God, not only in the beginning, covered the sin of Adam and Eve, but now God comes in and demonstrates his love at the cross. Love. We all know. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were or are sinners too, unfortunately, Christ died for us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. He himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. You see, God's love is for all. His blood is enough for all. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that you and I, if we believe, we may not perish, but what? Have eternal life. You see, what God did in the beginning was a foreshadow of what he did with Adam and Eve, of something greater to come. You see, the sacrifice of that animal was temporary, but the sacrifice of Christ is once and for all. That means I love you, and my love will never stop for you. So in conclusion, see, God is love. Simple, right? Because God is love, then he has no other way of acting except in love. Because that's his nature. That's who he is. He is the source. He made us in love. And in his love, he made us to love him back. And he made us in his image and likeness so that we have the capacity to love back the way he loves us. And he loved us so, so much that even though we betrayed him, he covered us. Not with the skins of an animal, but with the blood of his own son. Forgiveness is so, so costly. The blood of his own son, Jesus at the cross, where he poured out his life to the last drop for you and me. But then he does all that, and what does he require? He wants your heart, he wants your mind, he wants your strength, he wants your soul, he wants your love, he wants you, period, the whole of you. He wants you to love him back. He wants you to trust him. That's how it starts. The first thing that needs to happen is that you understand who you are and where you're standing before this God of love. And that you can trust that what he says is true, that he loves you, even in the midst of your fall and your sin and all that you have done. And what we've done. And then because of that, we turn to him and we repent because he loves us. He gives us a chance to love him back because he made us in his image to love him back. So you turn to his love. You get to know his love. You turn to his love and you'll be able to love yourself and love others. Just remember and do not ever forget. We love because he loved us first.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.